On a September morning, 2001, Frank Selecchia laced up his boots and grabbed his hard hat and headed out the door of his northern New Jersey home. You see, Frank was a construction worker and volunteered his time to help at the disaster at the World Trade Center. That day, Frank said he hoped that he would find a living body. But instead, he found pieces of 47 dead ones. But then he stumbled on something else. He found himself, as he broke through into what I guess you would call a chamber, a large pocket of air, standing by itself in the middle of the chamber, a 27-foot steel beam cross. The collapse of Tower 1 into Building 6 had created this crude chamber right in the midst of all the clutter. No winch had hoisted the cross there. No cement secured it. The iron beams stood independent of human help. But there it was, right in the middle of it all, standing alone. Several days later, the engineers realized that the beams of the large cross came from two different buildings. In fact, when the buildings had collapsed into one another, the energy created so much heat that the two beams were welded into one cross. A symbol in the rubble. A cross in the crisis. You see, when it happened, I'm sure all of us had the same question. Where is God in all this? That welded cross seemed to speak to Frank, saying simply this: here I am, right in the middle of it all. Can the same thing be said about our tragedies? When we face a tragedy, a trial, a storm, is he right there in the middle of it all? When the ambulance takes our child, when the disease takes our friend, when the economy takes our retirement, when the two-timer takes our heart, where is he? You see, I think we can cope with the fact that we are mature beings and not naive, and we can accept the fact that trial, suffering, and struggle comes into each and every life. That part makes sense to us. We can deal with the ambulance as long as we know God's in it. We can deal with the funeral home as long as we know that God's there. And we can deal with an empty house as long as God is there with us. But what we can't deal with is if he's not there at all. That's the real question. In the middle of the storms of our life, is he really there? Matthew emphatically wants to answer that question for us. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And the message will begin in verse 22. The context that comes before verse 22 is simply this. Jesus is at the peak of his popularity. He has never been so popular. In fact, the big problem now with Jesus is crowd control. How do you deal with all these people? The disciples in the beginning were kind of skeptical. They wondered, in the beginning of his ministry, boy, we sort of hooked our wagon up to the wrong horse here. You know, not much is happening, and now everything is happening. The disciples are sort of all full of themselves. They're like, we're the closest guys to this fella. Jesus is doing miracle after miracle. In fact, notice what happens right before verse 22. It says in verse 20, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there was about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 had just occurred. likely 10 to 12,000 people, 5,000 men, likely about 10 to 12,000 people. Now, if you remember something about that, beside the miracle, who passed the food out? The disciples. They carried the baskets around, and when they came back, they still had a whole lot left over. Now, I want you to just imagine that there's 12 of you, you and 11 of your best friends, and you're going to feed 10,000 people, and you're going to carry the baskets of food to them out in an open area. I would think the one word that might describe it is fatiguing. You'd be tired. Who wouldn't be? Now I want you to go after the verses we're going to look at. Verse 35. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched him, they were cured. Feeding 5,000, 10,000. And now he gets to the other side, and people are coming, countless people, just trying to touch him. Every single person that touched him was cured. This is tremendous ministry. This is the big stuff. This is the big time. You have to think about it in terms of like, wow, what's going on here? The people said, look, we know who he is now. He's our Messiah, and we want to make him king. That way we can overthrow the yoke of Rome. And the disciples were already thinking, hey, when he comes into his kingdom, I wonder what I'm going to be, prime minister, secretary of state. What am I going to get? This, everybody was enthusiastic. They were great times. It was the best of times and the worst of times. Right in the middle of the great times, a storm. By the way, isn't it like that in life? Isn't it like that? You're having a great time. You have a routine checkup. Everything's going great. And all of a sudden, the doctor comes out shaking his head and said, I don't like that spot. You get a phone call. I'm not coming home tonight. Right in the middle of what seems to be good, these storms come. And Matthew wants to use this in such a poignant way. He wants to say five things that we need to remember if we're going to get through the storms of our own life. The first thing is this, remember, the Lord is always in control. That's the first thing he says, the Lord is always in control. Notice immediately in verse 22, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Now, he's in the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And from where he was to, say, Capernaum is about 8 miles. And he says to them, look, get in the boat. And I want you to go to Capernaum. Now, on one hand, you might be thinking, wow, you think they were tired? Yes, they were exhausted. Do you think they wanted to leave him? No, they wanted to stay. But notice, he tells them to get in the boat, and to their credit, they get in the boat and sail. But even more so is look what happens in the next part of the verse. He sent the crowds away. He said, all of you leave. Now, that's not easy to do. None of them wanted to leave him. This is free food. These are healings. There's so much good stuff here. This might be a way of getting the yoke of Rome off our back. And so consequently, they were probably saying like, no, we'll stay. Everybody leave. Matthew's saying, remember, the Lord is always in control. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Wow, all those people, and now he's by himself. I don't know about you, but I'm always wondering about certain things. What did he pray? What do you think he was praying for? You know, it could be a lot of things. My thought is this, though. He's praying for them. I think, first of all, he's praying for all those people that are following him because they can get food or get a healing. And he says, boy, I wish they, Lord, here's my prayer. That they come to the living bread, not just the bread. That they drink the living water, not just the water. You see, Lord, I want them to see that there's something way more important here than getting the yoke of Rome off our back. Me, eternal life. And then to his disciples, I think he's praying for them, Lord, Father, I pray that they do not lose their perspective. Because they were. Remember, he intercedes all the time. In Luke 22, he said to Peter, he says, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But he said, I prayed for you. He said that your faith would not fail. If you want to know how the Lord prays, just read John 17. And you see in that chapter of John that the Lord is praying for us. It's intercessory prayer. That's what he's praying about at this particular time. But you got to remember, the Lord is always in control. In John 5, it says that he has the authority. Jesus said, I have the authority to judge all men. In Mark chapter 1, someone said this of Jesus. With what authority does he command even the unclean spirits and they obey him? And in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. He's always in control. No matter what the storm is in your life, remember the Lord is always in control. And secondly, remember that the Lord is always aware of the storm. Don't forget that. When you go through a storm in your life, almost always you wonder, does he realize what's going on here? He always is aware of the storm. Notice, it says in verse 24, but the boat was already a long distance from the land. John says it was about 3 to 4 miles out. So they're in a storm 3 to 4 miles out. Now, let me just say something here. Storms here are very ferocious. They can be. Storms there are almost unbelievable. There is a valley that comes down into the Sea of Galilee. The winds howl through there. It's not uncommon for the Sea of Galilee to have a storm that comes up instantly and creates 10 to 15 foot waves. There are big storms there. One writer said that when you think of a storm in the Sea of Galilee, you think of a sumo wrestler doing a belly flop in a kiddie pool. And I thought that's a good image. You know, that's what it can be like. It's really turbulent. In fact, notice what it says. It says that, he says the boat was already long distance from land, battered by the waves. Every other place in the New Testament that word batter is used, it's said tormented. It's translated tormented. The boat is being tormented by the waves. And the wind was contrary. John wrote, the wind was fierce. These are fishermen. And by the way, we read from the other accounts that they're about halfway there and they're making no headway at all. They're not moving. They're rowing for all they got and they're exhausted, but they're not moving. They're just holding their place. You got to go into the headwind. And so consequently, these guys are in panic mode and they were fishermen. Well, then notice what happens. And in the fourth watch of the night. Oh, so now we know when this is going on. It was probably late in the day when he told them to go. Now it's 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. It's in the darkest part of the night. They're out there in the sea. The boat's in the water. The water's in the boat. And they're giving it all they got. You'd think they would have had the temptation to turn around and go back. That'd be dangerous in the storm. But there's another factor. Earlier they were out, according to Mark 4, on the same lake. But this time Jesus was with them and he was asleep in the bow, if you remember that account. And a storm came up so fierce that they panicked then. And they woke Jesus up and said, don't you care that we're all going to die? Jesus was very disgusted with that response. He simply calmed the storm and looked at them and said, oh, you have little faith. He was trying to teach them a lesson then. So I'm sure when somebody said, hey, let's turn back, some of the other disciples said, no way. There's no way we're going to do that. We're going to get rebuked just like we were before. So let's keep going. If Jesus says we're going to the other side, we're going. But they weren't moving. Remember, the Lord is always in control. And remember, the Lord is always aware of your storm because it says he came to them walking on the sea. Now that's profound to say the least. But first of all, by the way, would it be hard to find a little boat at 3 o'clock in the morning in the middle of a lake? Jesus knew where the boat was. He knew where the storm was. He always knows. You see, he knows where you are in the storm of your life. He knows where to find you. He knows what's going on in your life. See, he's always in control and he's always aware of the storm. And he always wants to dispel your fear. Notice the disciples. They need it dispelled. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, now what do you think their response would have been? You would have thought, Jesus. That's Jesus. No, that wasn't it at all. They were terrified. And they said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. What's the point? The point is this. Fear will make it so you will not see Jesus in the middle of your storm. You'll not see he's there. All you'll have is fear. They were so afraid, they didn't even see him. They said it's a ghost, not a very good word. It's more like a phantom, an aberration. They just said, wow, what is that? And they're in terror. But Jesus wants to dispel their fear and ours. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, in English, it says, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. That's a lot more words than is in the Greek text. That's not exactly what Jesus said. He said, courage, I may. No fear. By the way, you say, well, what's I may? I am. I am. Make me make it in Hebrew. Yahweh. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The great I am. Remember, Moses was told that by the burning bush. You tell him the great I am sent you. That's what Jesus said. Courage, Yahweh. I am. What's that entail? I am God. You see, I am sovereign. I am omnipotent. I am omniscient. Take courage. I am is here. You see, that's what the response was. That he wanted them to dispel their fear. He wants us to dispel it as well. By the way, though, that's kind of a problem for us, isn't it? Boy, so many people, when you come into a storm of your life, almost all you get is fear. It's astounding. We're so afraid of what's going to happen. We have so much fear. You see, the waves are too high. The wind is too strong. The night is too dark. The boat is too frail. What are we going to do? Courage. Yahweh. Don't fear. That's really a problem for us. Where is Jesus in the middle of the storm? Right there in the middle. You see, right there in the middle. He stands on the water in the storm like the cross stood in the Twin Tower wreckage. He's there on the battlefield. He's there in the ICU unit. He's there in the prison cell. He's there in the maternity ward. He's there. He's there. Courage. Courage. Yahweh. Don't fear. I hate to say this, and I don't mean to insult you, but the only reason that a Christian is ever fearful is because of our lack of faith in the great I am. It's the only reason. We don't have enough faith in Christ. That's why he says, Yahweh, I am, is here. John MacArthur writes this. John says, just using this as an illustration, you know, life is stormy. We know that. It is painful. There are hurts, wounds. Some of us suffer more than others. And though all of us suffer in some degree, the great confidence of this passage is that you are never away from Christ's authority, Christ's knowledge, and Christ's protective care. Never. The storm is never so severe, the night never so black, the boat never so frail that he is not there. That should be our confidence. I don't know if you're in a storm right now, but I do know this. If you're not, you'll be in one later. And you have to think about the words of Jesus. Courage. I am. Don't fear. God's always getting into things. Think about that through the scriptures. The fear, but he got in the Red Sea. He got in the lion's den. He got it in a furnace. He got in a big fish. He got in the Judean wilderness. He gets into hospitals and funerals. He's there. Yahweh, courage. I'm here, right in the middle of the storm. So Matthew says, remember, the Lord is always in control. The Lord is always aware of the storm. The Lord always wants to dispel our fear. And the Lord invites you to be closer to him in the storms of life. Notice what happens next in verse 28. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you in the water. You gotta love Peter. By the way, he gets a lot of bad rep. He really does, but he shouldn't get it here. He's the shining example here compared to the others. Some have said, no, Peter was just boastful. He wanted to get out onto the water so he could brag to the others. He was just trying to test the Lord. That's not what Peter was doing. I think I can prove that in just a minute. What was Peter doing? You see, Peter had been in the boat in a storm, but he had never been out of the boat in a storm. Peter wanted to be in the safest place on earth with the Lord. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be with his Lord. And so, notice, he wants to be with his Lord, and notice what Jesus said. Come. Come. Notice, no rebuke. What do you mean, if Peter? If I'm the Lord. No, he didn't say anything. Come. By the way, that's one of the words most often used by our Lord, isn't it? Come. Come. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. Come, and I will give you rest. Come. That's the invitation. Come. What do we say after we present the gospel? Come. That's the Lord. Come. So he says to Peter, come. Wow. Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Wow. By the way, only two human beings have ever walked on water. Jesus Christ and Peter. The only two. No one ever did before, no one ever has since. Walk on water. By the way, sidebar. There are those that say that they reproduce anything that Jesus Christ did, they can do in our world today. I challenge any of them, please walk on water for us. See, get out on the water and walk. You can do anything Jesus did, walk. Peter is walking on water. Now, what the reason I think is for this, when you go to the Lord in a storm, it's unbelievable what he will do for you. Walking on water is unbelievable. He said, come. And Peter is walking on water. No, I don't know if he turned around. I know one thing. He didn't just take a walk. He was walking straight for the Lord. I could imagine the other guys. What are they thinking? Notice no one else got out of the boat. Jesus says, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on water, and he came toward Jesus. And then, sadly, verse 30, but seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Kind of funny to me. I mean, not the fact that, you know, he's walking, but remember, if you're like in 10 or 15 foot seas, you know, the way the swells work, you're up at the top, Jesus, you're down. Where's Jesus? Up the top, Jesus, down. Where's Jesus? He starts looking around at the waves and feeling the wind, and when he's doing that, he goes, oh my, what's happening? Faith is now being replaced again with what? Fear. He becomes fearful. And when he becomes fearful, what happens? He begins to sink. And by the way, I don't believe he sunk to his ankles. And I don't believe he sunk to his knees. I don't believe he sunk to his waist. I believe he sunk right to here. And above the waterline said, Lord, save me. I'm going down. You know, sometimes the Lord will let you sink quite a ways till you cry out for him. And that's what Peter did. But notice the enemy is once again exactly the same. Fear. Every time you go into a storm of your life, you have two responses as a believer. You can respond with fear or faith. That's what Matthew's saying. And by the way, you say, well, some things are so bad, you have to respond with fear. Not necessarily. Hold your place here and go back with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And let's look at a different kind of storm. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, who, by the way, if you remember, already put the Jews through one storm. He put them into captivity. And some of the young men, Daniel one of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also, he gave positions of authority because they were so bright and so talented. I don't think the Persians really liked that. I don't think the Babylonians enjoyed the Jews having a place of notoriety. And so in verse 12, you have the classic case of a snitch. Somebody wants to tell Nebuchadnezzar what's going on. By the way, like a lot of kings, Nebuchadnezzar was an egomaniac. All right, he had absolute authority of life and death. One of the things he did is he built a statue of himself 90 feet high. And then he asked everybody to come and worship it. So that's where we pick up the story in verse 12. There were certain Jews whom you appointed, this is what they are telling him, over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. I think we got them now. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage, as only a king with complete authority could, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" He says, "Now if you are ready, at the moment that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. Look, I'll give you a second chance. When the music plays, you worship." By the way, let's see what the storm offers them. "If you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Now, I call that a storm. An egomaniac king who says, "If you don't worship me, I'll burn you alive." I would call that a storm. In fact, that is a more certain death than fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Now, remember, the fishermen responded with fear. Let's see how these young men respond. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." I wouldn't have to answer you. That's not even a question. It's not a choice. He said, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship your golden image you have set up." Now, one thing you get in that conversation is clear. They're not afraid at all. Notice what they said. "We're going to get delivered. We might be delivered from the furnace, or we might be delivered in the furnace. Either way, we're not bowing to you, and either way, we'll be with our God." No fear. You see, no fear at all. You can actually respond that way. Faith and faith alone. Now, let's go back to Matthew. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he took hold of Peter and he said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" "Well, did you see the size of the waves? Did you hear the wind? My husband left me. It's malignant. I lost my job." That's how we respond. He would say to us, "Why do you have so little faith? Why do you doubt?" Remember, courage. Yahweh, don't fear. You see, this storm is there for a particular reason, just like the storms in our life. If God is in control, the Lord is in control, and he's aware of the storm, it's no accident. Verse 32. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Now you know it's not an accident. It's not happenstance. The wind stopped. By the way, when we read John's account, something even as amazing happened. The boat was placed right on the land. They're like 3 miles offshore yet, on the land. Totally calm. So you think the storm was there for a reason? Absolutely. Oh, by the way, so are yours. And so are mine. Storms in your life are there for a reason. They're there to build your faith, dispel your fear. You see, the storms of life are where you grow the most. By the way, you think Peter grew? Yes. Did he fail again in the future? Yes, but he grew. Just read about him in the book of Acts. He's fearless. And the tradition of the church is that when Peter was finally told that he would die for his faith and that he would be crucified, he said, fine, but the only request I have is don't crucify me the same way my Lord was. I'm not worthy of that. Crucify me upside down. But I'm not afraid. How about the Apostle Paul? Is he afraid? He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm not afraid. You see, that's the whole point. God uses storms in our life to make us stronger and stronger in our faith. Because in our faith, we're driven to the Lord. You see, they had done all they could do in the boat. They were fishermen. They rowed as hard as they could. They couldn't do anything more for themselves. God says to you and to me, that's a great time, by the way. Now let me come in. And that's what he did. Remember, the Lord is always in control. He's always aware of the storm. He always wants to dispel your fear. And he always invites you to get closer to him. And then one more thing, the Lord's power should never be questioned. You still the water? You move the boat? See, what can the Lord Jesus Christ do in your storm? Anything he wishes. Anything. The question is, do I trust him? You see, we want to trust him for only the end result that we want to have. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, either way it works. He's going to deliver us from you either way. He can deliver us out of the furnace or in the furnace, but we're being delivered. Remember what Job said? And by the way, Job was in a lot of storm. He said, even if he slays me, I'll trust him. That's faith. You see, that's faith. Well, notice the final response. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. The word worship is proskuneo. It means to fall forward. Like on your knees. They worshiped him. By the way, do you ever think about that when you go through a severe storm in your life, that your response coming out of the storm should be worship? By the way, I would submit this. That's when true worship occurs. This kind of worship, Sunday morning worship, I'm skeptical. I think some of us truly worship and other ones just go through the motions. And by the way, we're all looking pretty healthy and feeling pretty good, aren't we? And so you get a bunch of other believers around you and you sing a couple of snappy songs and you say, man, I'm really worshiping. But how about worshiping in the middle of a storm? In the ICU unit, how about worshiping there? See, that's worship. That's believing him. That's trusting. Well, Matthew's told us five good reasons, five things to remember when we're in a storm of our life. Frank Seleckia saw him in the rubble. Matthew saw him in the waves. Just this past Friday, I was privileged to be part of a funeral service. And I can still remember my response. There was tremendous sorrow there. Untimely death of a lovely Christian woman. But you know, when I got in the car and Velma got in beside me, we looked at each other, and you know what we both said at the same time and felt the same way? Jesus is right there in the middle of it all. He was. It was amazing to experience it. Right there in the middle of that storm, there he was. So, if you're in a storm, or the next time that you are in a storm, I implore you, look closely. Look for the Lord. Get out of the boat. You know what? You'll see him there. Right in the middle of it all. Let's pray. Father, my prayer request is simple. I simply pray this, that for each of your children that are here today, for each one of them, when they go into their next storm, that they realize that they have a choice. They can choose fear, or they can choose faith. Father, I pray that Jesus Christ encourages them with such a strong encouragement that they have courage and realize that He is there with them. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God is able. I pray, Father, that you use the storms in our individual lives to conform us more and more to the image of the Savior that we love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.